This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
God's given us His Word, and what a powerful instrument it is. It's a hammer that drives home the nails to build a house. God gave His Word to us so that we would know Him, and that we would enjoy Him, and that we would walk with Him day by day.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, How Do Children and Parents Display the Gospel?
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Psalm 127. We're seeking to answer the question, how do children and parents display the gospel of Jesus through their relationship in the home? What an important question this is, and Psalm 127 is such a help. It reminds us that the purpose of our relationship as parents and then as children is so that God would be glorified, that we as children of our parents would honor them in a way that would communicate to everyone around us that God is great, He is holy, and He is good, and He's worthy of worship. And that parents then would relate to their children in a way to display God is great, He is good and holy, and He's worthy of worship. And Psalm 127 reminds us of some very practical principles and how we might have that kind of relationship together in the home. Let's open up our Bibles together so that we might learn better about how we might be children for God's glory and how we might be parents for God's glory. What a joy God has given us in this privilege.
Well, today we lean into the powerful potential that parents have to bring glory to God through the discipleship of their children. God ordained for parents to be His instruments to teach children the gospel. Now, parenting is not the only opportunity that a person has to disciple children, to impact the lives of children with the gospel. Jesus designed His church so that singles and married couples without children certainly would be part of that impact of the gospel upon children. Yet we acknowledge that no position is more unique with its potential to influence children for God's glory than the role of parents. So the central idea we're going to trace today through Psalm 127 is that parenting, like everything else in life, is primarily about worship. So you're going to ask, well, what does it mean to be a good parent? Well, it means you're a worshiper and that you're using that role to worship God. Parenting is God's good means to bring glory to Himself. How does parenting bring glory to God? Parenting brings glory to God in two primary ways. First, parents bring glory to God by painting a picture of God as a good, good God. So it is through our parenting and our relationship with our children that we can paint a picture inside the family of a God who loves us even when we act in unlovely ways, who protects us even when we are the ones pursuing dangerous things, who nurtures us even when we kind of push Him away, and who provides for us even when we take Him for granted. All through Scripture, God uses parenting imagery to reveal His character. Let me just share a few verses with you. Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. You catch that? God says, I'm like a nursing mother with her infant. In fact, I'm better than that. And then He says in Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, tender-hearted to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Proverbs 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves, even as a father, the son in whom He delights. And then Matthew 6, Jesus' teaching on prayer says, this is the way you ought to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this family then imagery flows throughout the New Testament to teach us about God's relationship with His people. Understand, God did not create parents and then afterwards think, why, that's a great illustration of who I am. I think I'll use that. That's not what God did. God doesn't ever do anything like that. Have an afterthought. God made parents so that the parents would paint a picture of him for us to understand. And what an opportunity we have to provide a visible portrait of God's likeness through the way that we relate to our children. Secondly, parents bring glory to God by teaching the gospel of Jesus to their children. So parents are called to teach through formal instruction, informal conversations, and life example. Now, this gospel teaching does not guarantee that the child will trust in Jesus and be born again. But this teaching provides the most influential context whereby the grace of God can be at work in the soul of a little one. So Christian mom and dad, I want you to consider that your main responsibility as a parent is to glorify God by using that relationship that you have with your children to paint a picture of God's relationship with us. Through that love, that nurture, that patience, that gentleness, that consistent compassion, that tenacity, that commitment. And also that God has set you aside to bring him glory, to worship him by teaching your children the gospel. This is our stewardship. This is our call. This is the main business of parenting. And I know it's easy to get distracted from that main thing when dirty diapers need changing and dirty dishes need washing and dirty clothes need laundering and dirty bodies need bathing. I know it's easy to lose sight of God's chief goal when your child is hurting from rejection by peers, when your child is struggling with studies, when your child is succeeding or failing on the ball field, either one. When your child has built some really bad habits, really bad attitudes, and you're concerned where that is going, when your child has emotional or physical health concerns, it's really hard to lock in to the main thing. A lot of distractions. Real life gets in the way of God's main purpose. And that's why we need a psalm like Psalm 127 to bring us back to center. When we stand before God on that last day to give an account of our stewardship in parenting, God will not ask, well, what college did your child get into? What was your child's grade point average or ACT score? How many friends did your child have, and what important job did he or she get? In eternity, none of that will matter. It's not that these are unimportant, it's that they're insignificant when set aside the important. Eternal matters, matters of the soul, matters of the spiritual realm. I believe God is going to ask us, well, did you paint a clear picture of my goodness and my care, my righteousness, my truthfulness, my patience, my love, my mercy through your parenting? Is that what you did? And did you clearly and consistently teach Jesus to your children by careful instruction and through the example of your life? That's it. And that's how we as Christians want to measure how we're doing as parents. By God's grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, those goals are within reach of every parent. Truth we follow is that the gospel is not the only thing that we should teach our children, but it's the main thing. Only the gospel will impact our children's happiness for all of eternity. And so here we find this great encouragement in Psalm 127. God gives us four word pictures in Psalm 127 to help us lock into the main thing of parenting. And word pictures often stick in our hearts and our minds longer than just simply a statement, a precept. And so I want you to visualize, even as we talk through this psalm, these word pictures that God is using, and consider how they relate to you as a parent. Psalm 127, again, it says it's a song of ascents, a psalm written by Solomon. Both those aspects of the psalm are very interesting. But again, a song of ascent is one that the men, particularly of Israel, would sing together as they marched up the hill toward Jerusalem to celebrate these three annual feasts. And it's interesting that two of these songs of ascent, there are only 15 of them, are both Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, meditate upon a husband's or a dad's work in the family, his responsibility toward his home. So three times each year, these men would sing these two songs together as they would walk up the mountain. And I love that picture. I love that godly dads in the Old Testament talk to one another about the goal of raising children who would worship God. They talked about that. It was out in the open. It wasn't just quietly. It was like, okay, let's sing about it, and we're going to think about this together. We're going to talk about it on the way. And one principle I think at the outset of just observing this is a song of ascents is that it's healthy for parents to take time to think and talk together with other godly parents about how to lead the family to worship. Particularly, I want to encourage you, younger families, younger parents, to talk to older godly parents in your own church family. Just go up and say, hey, could you tell me, what did you learn? And how can we keep the main thing, and have those conversations? It's a great example that we have in front of us. The first word picture that God gives us is the word picture of a home construction. And we learn there in that home construction that God's call upon us is to work hard. He says in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And here's a picture of a construction project. A man is building a house for his family to live in. And homes back in Solomon's day are less complex than they are today, but they still would end up in disaster if you didn't know what you're doing. Now, some of you in this church family are builders. You know how to build beautiful homes. And what would happen if I came up to you this week and say, hey, I'd like to come out to the construction site this week with you and look at a house or two that you're building? And say, oh, sure, that'd be great. But why do you want to do that? And I said, well, because I'm thinking of building my own house, and I want to learn how to do it. And I'm hoping to begin in a week or two, and so I thought it'd be a good idea for me to go out to a work site and just learn. What would you do? You'd look at me like, where's the big lump on your head that you got somewhere along the way this week? That's crazy. For you to think that you could build your house by just simply coming on a work site and just observing it, you will have absolute disaster on your hands if you try to do that. Well, Psalm 127 teaches us that not one of us is an expert in building a family. Can you say that? Now, that is an encouragement, but it's also kind of a caution, a correction. The truth we learn is that God alone builds homes. We must depend upon Him to do the work. We must not go it alone without Him. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain those who build it. Vanity just means empty. It's like we do all this work and nothing comes of it. If you're a parent, you likely feel inadequate. Parenting does that to us. This truth teaches us that it's a really good thing for parents to feel like they're inadequate. Instead of trying to fight against that feeling, say, hey, I've read these books, I think I can do this, I'm capable. No, let that sense of your own inadequacy, which is true, just rest upon your soul. Acknowledge it before the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here. I am wholly inadequate in myself to know how to build this family. Lord, You alone build homes. I want to depend upon You. It's a sense of inadequacy that God can use to lead us away from prideful self-sufficiency and to move us into humble dependence. This truth also that God alone builds homes is really encouraging in that it tells us that God avails Himself to us to build our home. That this is something that God loves to do. He's in the business of building homes. Sometimes when you're building a home, you might think, well, I want so-and-so to build this home for me. They're the very best builders, and I want them to build the home. So you call up so-and-so builders, and you say, Mr. So-and-so, I would like for you to build a home. And it's possible that Mr. So-and-so say, hey, I'm sorry, we just have too much work. We're not going to be able to get to another project for at least 2 years. So I'm sorry, we have to turn you down. Well, verse 1 tells us that God never does that. Isn't that great? That if you're feeling inadequate and you feel like you need some divine expertise, that when you go to God, He's always saying, yeah, I'll take that project on. Yeah, that's what I love to do. I love building homes. I love building families. Thank You for inviting me to transform your hearts as parents and to transform your children's hearts so that they would be worshipers as well. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Now, please notice that the psalm does not say, the Lord builds the house, so do not labor to build it. That's not what the psalm says. This psalm assumes that dads sing along the way, and we're going to say parents, moms and dads together, will work to build the home. The psalm corrects self-reliant parents. Self-reliant parents who virtually are living independently from God because they think they have the skill set to do it. But labor is absolutely necessary. Parenting is hard work. It must be. And so the psalm corrects the self-reliant builder and say, don't be the builder. When you labor to build your house, labor in dependence upon the Lord and under His direction. So God's part is to build the house. Our part is to offer ourselves to Him as servants on the project. Keep that in mind. So parenting is not letting go and letting God do the work. Parenting is saying, God, I'm going to be your servant, and you've given me some very clear instructions of what you'd have me to do, but I'm going to trust you to be the builder. When I was in college, I worked for 6 months for a construction company as they were building a church. And I was the low man in the group, and so my part was to talk with a supervisor, listen to what commands, instructions he would have for me, and then do that. And so I'd carry boards, I'd mix cements, I'd tie iron, I'd haul shingles up the roof, I'd dig holes, I'd nail some boards in place, I'd sweep and clean up after the carpenters, all kinds of these chores. It was hard work, and if you asked me, well, are you working to build the church? I would say, yes, I'm working to build the church. If you say, are you the builder of the church? No, not at all. I'm working underneath the supervision, the authority of the builder. This church will be built, I'll be part of the work, but I'm not the builder. And that's the idea that Psalm 127 sets in front of us. Never take the position of being the builder of your own home. Never. Because all the work that you do in that model will just be empty. It'll be in vain. So what are the labors? What's the work that God would have for us? And just quickly, there are three main labors that I would encourage you in. Labor number one, pray, pray, pray. So prayer is the ultimate expression of our dependence upon the Lord. We can't fool ourselves in saying, I'm dependent upon the Lord to build this house and not pray. Those two can never be true at the same time. So if we are dependent upon the Lord, we will pray, 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 pray about God to do a work that's inaccessible to us. We pray specifically for our families. We pray consistently and constantly and boldly and in faith. Let me ask you, do you pray, parents? Do you really pray? Like, pray as though everything depended upon it. When I was in seminary, I had a professor in talking about us being shepherds or pastors someday of church, and he was leaning into this issue of prayer and our dependency upon God to build His church. And he says, what would happen in your church if the only good fruit that you would ever experience at church occurred as a result of prayer? In other words, the only good things that took place were the things you prayed about over, that you prayed for. What good things would happen? And that was pretty convicting, isn't it? And I'll ask that for your families. What if the only good things that happened in your family were the things you prayed about, and that you didn't receive any blessing of the Lord over anything other than what you prayed for? And it's kind of convicting because God's so good, He just showers us with blessing upon blessing, blessing we don't even ask for. And so we just begin to assume, and as we assume His goodness and His blessing, we start backing away into greater and greater self-reliance and less dependence. So pray, pray, pray. When God gave Kimberly and I sons, He convicted us of our need to pray over our sons. And so every night we'd go into their bedroom and we'd lay our hands on their shoulders, upon their heads, and we would pray for God's blessing on them. We'd pray very specific, but one prayer God gave us from Numbers was that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that He'd cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and He'd give you His peace. And our oldest one, as he got old enough to begin to speak, you know, a little past two, he began to love this time of prayer, and he would say, peace, Daddy, peace, he before we'd pray, because he wanted me to pray a prayer of blessing upon him. You know, by God's grace, we realized early that it would not be our mentorship, it wouldn't be our discipline, it wouldn't be our wise instruction that changed the hearts of our boys. but it would be our desperate prayers before God to do a work that was inaccessible to us to accomplish. Desperate prayers. And it's right for us to pray specifically for the main thing, which is that God would save their soul. Call out to Him and let them hear you call out to Him. God, by your grace, save this little one. Rescue him from himself, from his self-will, from his or her independence. Labor number two, teach, teach, teach. So pray, pray, pray. Teach, teach, teach. Teach God's gospel to your children in the home. God has given us His Word, and what a powerful instrument it is. It's a hammer that drives home the nails to build a house. God gave His Word to us so that we would know Him, and that we would enjoy Him, and that we would walk with Him day by day. God calls His Word seed that's planted in soil, and when it's in good soil, it always produces this great fruit. And so it's right for our parent, for us as parents, to throw seed. There's going to be certain times we throw seed, and the heart of that little one is hard. The heart of that little one is shallow. The heart of that little one has weeds in it. And we think, well, what's the good of throwing seed? And God says, just keep throwing seed. Trust me with the soil. But if you're going to have a spiritual life-giving impact, throw seed over and over and over diligently. I like Deuteronomy 6. This is God's instruction to parents from the very beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. He says, you shall teach them diligently. What does that mean? Diligently. That word teach diligently is used of sharpening a knife. And when you sharpen a knife, especially in that Old Testament time, it was taking the blade and running it over a pumice stone and just running it over. Shh, 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 shh. And you use it and then you run shh, shh, constantly, diligently teach. And he's saying, take the word of God and shh, shh, shh over the soul so that word is saturating their lives, not just a little sprinkle here or there, but just constant rubbing the word of God into their lives at every angle with the goal of helping them to worship, love God.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It is our great privilege to encourage you through the Word so that you might draw near to God, that you might have hope, that you might have strengthened faith, that you might have greater purpose to worship God through all of life. And today, the subject has been on the relationship between parents and children. And as a child who still has one of my parents living, it's really important for me to consider, well, Lord, how would you have me to relate to my mom even to this day? And then as a dad and also a granddad, it's so important for me to, well, God, how would you have me to relate to my children, to my grandchildren to this day? Well, you know, God has not left us without a clear word. He's left us with so many great principles and applications. We want to encourage you by offering you a free resource. It's Shepherding Your Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. If you'd like that book as a free resource and gift from us, please connect with us through our website. We'd love to offer that as a practical way to encourage you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.